A neighbor came to me this last week, and another neighbor came to him, and another neighbor came to him and said it wasn't supposed to snow until January 1st. So maybe we had our 4 to 6 inches, and we won't have any till then, but that was encouraging. I've been, over this last week, one thing that I'm finding challenging is to be weak. And sometimes we want to come excited, sometimes we want to come with a passion, but I think the Lord's telling me today, come weak. And we talked the last time we were here is about defying depravity. And God gave the command in man's state of depravity. It was sought to be obeyed. It was impossible to be obeyed. And ultimately, it required the Holy Spirit. And as I was meditating on that, I said, but why do we need the Holy Spirit? And I was reminded of the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And there's absolutely none that we can do in ourselves. There's absolutely nothing I can do, but too often I try. Too often I pursue. Too often I think I can. And the reality is, failure is my end result. And I praise God for that. I challenge my family. Failure is a great thing. Sometimes it is the beginning to our success, which is depending upon Jesus Christ. And you know, this morning I'm grateful for that because I need Him. I am one of you. I'm no different than you. As I stand here this morning and share God's Word with you, what I share with you, I'm telling myself. I do appreciate the privilege because I'm learning as I go. But I wanted to, the last time I shared, we talked about love. But I didn't go into specific detail with love. And that was, in John's passage there, that was agapeo love, which is the verb form, which is action required. And the action that was required for the love that they were to have, that the disciples were to have, could only come from God. Now, every one of them tried on their own. Every one of them thought they could do it without Him. I've done that. Until they realized in Acts 1:8 where they couldn't do it. And they waited for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is someone that we wait for, but He's not a spare tire. He will have nothing, there can be nothing left of me if He's going to work. And that my prayer this morning is He continues to work in my life and in all of our lives. But I wanted to continue, and I wanted to continue defying depravity and move this morning to complacency in the state of innocency. I'll explain that a little later, but general versus specific. We're going to look this morning at Genesis 1:26. What God said, let man have dominion over all the earth. But before that, before we look at that, I want to share with you that the example of when there's this pool of water and you throw a rock into it. That's what it is. More specifically, when you throw a rock into the water or a stone into the water, you create kinetic energy. By the rock going down, it creates a depression. And underneath that is the trough. And above it, on each side of the wave that's made, is the crest. And you don't realize as the stone hits and penetrates the water goes up, which is actually potential energy being created to create kinetic energy. Now, kinetic energy is energy in motion. Potential energy is energy that is going to be in motion. And the detail of that, so often we don't realize, because we've all been to the river or to the lake, and we've skipped a stone or thrown it in, and it makes a nice big splash. But too often we don't think about it because it's just something that we don't do. Well, I want us this morning, from the beginning of Scripture, from the beginning of time when God made everything, and I want to encourage all of us this morning that everything that God did was good. He made no mistakes. He was perfect in everything that He did. And Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion. We're going to go specifically into that a little later, but generally, I believe it was God's plan, the man being here is plural, husband and wife, to rule, to bring a leadership over the animals, everything. And dominion means to have sovereign rule over, to have that sovereign rule authority over. If you turn with me to chapter 2 this morning, where we'll begin reading from 15 to 25, we're going to look at the different roles that God has given each man, or each man and woman. It says here, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." This morning, I believe, moving from the general concept here to the specific, is God created man first, male first. And he created him for a purpose. He wanted him to tend and take care of the garden. He wanted him to take care of what God had made. He was put there before the woman even came about being there. But God also gave him another command. He commanded him to not eat of the tree that was in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, we don't see, or it doesn't look like it's recorded that he ever mentioned that to woman. So obviously we're seeing God already beginning to establish the leadership in man. He was wanting man to be the person that would transfer what he would share with him in the relationship that he had. However, we don't know. There is another tree also in the middle of the garden, and it was the tree of knowledge, or the tree of life. And I've wondered reading throughout the rest of the scriptures is, what was the purpose of that tree of life? Was it to empower man to be able to live the life that God called him to? Before we go there, I want us to know complacency has many different definitions, but one that kind of struck me and kind of cautioned me this morning is, it is the feeling of a quiet pleasure and security, often not aware of the danger that is present. And I want us to see this morning, when God made man, when he created him, he placed him in the garden in his innocent state. Okay? He was innocent. He didn't do any wrong. But the question I had, did he need the Holy Spirit to be able to carry out what God wanted him to do the way God wanted him to do it? Did he have the Holy Spirit? And the question I have was, I don't know. But I see Jesus Christ, who later on became the second Adam, was empowered by the Holy Spirit to complete the work that God wanted him to do. So I asked the question, did Adam transfer what God had said to Eve? Well, there's evidence of that in actually Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 7. He says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" It's obvious that she did know. She did know that God had given the command. But she's added to the command. She said, don't touch it. And I think the thing that I was wondering was that command brought across in love? Were the fruits of the Spirit there? Did Adam, going back here, did he see the need to partake of the tree of life versus the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And that's where complacency comes in. So often we sit in the middle ground and we're not, should we do this or shouldn't we? Or we place ourselves in a place where there's danger and we're not aware of it. Like was mentioned this morning about prayer, and I think it was very applicable because too often we don't pray. Too often we just assume that we have the strength and the ability to handle life. That's me. I've tried. I've made the attempt, and I have failed. And I says, God, but you said you're my strength. But he says, yes, when you're weak, when you're not strong. This morning I want to move to the roles of man. And I want to look, first of all, apart from walking in the Spirit, I want to look at just the natural man. And when I mention natural this morning, it's going to be referred to earthly marriage. The natural man, the role. To be able to be a leader without Christ, we'll be dominant or we'll be passive. We will let things go or we'll control. I've looked at a few examples in Scripture and I saw a king who was supposed to go out to war. But he decided that he wasn't going to go. And we all know the end result of David's sin. And I look at another one who saw his weakness, Joseph, in Potiphar's house, vulnerable to commit immorality, yet he feared God rather than man, and he ran from sin. But too often we make that choice, and it's not a lot of times we don't think about that choice. We make the choice, and it reveals whether we are confident within ourselves or whether we are trusting in Christ. There are the natural man, something that is also very intimidated. He does not want to rule and lead his house and let, he sometimes lets his wife go. You know how Paul said to the Colossian believers, he said, husbands, love your wives and don't become bitter towards them. Why would a husband want to become bitter towards his wife? Well, the truth, I believe, is sometimes we step back. And I used to enjoy hunting, and I loved it very much, and I began to realize that the smart bucks did one thing. They would push the does out first, and then they would come out last. Now, those are the real big ones. But how often do we push our wives into situations where they shouldn't be, where we should step up and say, okay, I'm going to lead. I'm going to do what God, be what God has called me to be. I've done it, and at times I've also been pushed my wife out there, and then I turned around and blamed her. And we're going to move to that a little later here. But the bitterness a lot of times comes from we not taking our responsibility and doing what God has called us to do. I hate to tell you this, but the truth is a lot of these things we experience rather than just believe God's word. And I share this with my family and myself, as if you don't believe what God has said in his word, you will experience what God has said in his word. And that's been my life, and I hopefully, as we continue to learn, that God is the one who needs to have full control of our lives. So God's command was given in man's state of innocence. God's command was given to him, and he knew what it was. But I still wonder, did he go and pursue? Did he realize the importance of loving and tenderly caring for his wife, taking care of those needs? She was vulnerable. She became vulnerable because he did not take care of those needs, I believe. As time went on, temptation came. And, you know, rather than enjoying what God had provided, move towards what God hadn't provided. And that's what we do too. If we, I believe Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, he said, if we don't hold on to the good, we will fall into the evil. That's why I don't like to live on the don't touch it side, don't do it side, because too often we're caught up with the negative. And we talked about the negative and positive commands of God last time. The law being the negative command, the one command that Jesus gave was positive, and that's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But that love cannot be lived out in ourselves. It has to be the Holy Spirit that lives through us. A servant. I believe servant leadership is something that God is calling for and called for in Adam. He couldn't lead his household in his own strength. Now, I still have more research to do here, I don't know, but I've wondered, was it the way his wife received it, don't do it, don't touch or don't touch it, was that almost like a legalistic, or did she add to it? By that time, temptation already had been taking its course. And I guess a little bit like the challenge of what do we do when our wives move towards temptation? Do we quickly come alongside, try to fix it? Do we come in late? Or what do we do? But I ask myself the question today, what is a servant? A servant often is someone who goes and finds out what their master wants them to do, and then he goes and does it. Okay, but that's a worldly perspective. I believe a true servant is someone who finds out what God wants them to do, and then joins God and lets God do it through them. Because it continues that relationship with him. Now, God at this point still had that relationship with man before he fell into sin. But I wonder if they could have permanently been filled, permanently empowered with the Holy Spirit, permanently went forward, and she could have grown and just experienced that love, unconditional love. Too often, we are challenged with who's master. And two masters, Jesus said, you can't have. I worked for two bosses one time, and it was quite an experience because one boss told me to do one thing, and I obeyed him, and I did what he said, but the other boss told me to do something else, and I obeyed him and did what he said, and the end result was I had both bosses mad at me. So it didn't work out. But I want to move towards the woman's response. How did she, as a helpmate, earlier on, God made Adam, gave him the responsibility, named all the animals. Now it was his responsibility to care for her. But did he really need her? And I think sometimes the question I have is, do we really need our wives? I believe they can be just a very special and helpful, compatible partner. Later on, it seems that Adam, after he named the animals, that there was a need for a spouse. There was a need for her to be there. It wasn't just you're a spare tire, because Adam, I don't believe, could have done it all by himself. And God wanted them to rule, I believe, together under Adam being the head, the leader, and the wife supporting that leadership. And I think as I saw that, I realized we try as husbands sometimes to do it all by ourselves. We don't want to have help. We just want to go forward. And I have worn myself out. And I'm learning that, no, I need my wife. I need my children. And this last week, I was challenged by that. And because we so often think, well, then if we didn't need them, then why do we have them? But I believe he needed her. And her needs needed to be met. And I believe she wanted to be. Going from Genesis 3, now 1 to 7, we see that mankind had fallen into sin. Now, very quickly, we're going to move into where she's going to get the blame. But he was passive. He was complacent. He was in a place where they shouldn't have been. If we don't choose to move towards the good, we will move towards the wrong. Now, the serpent was there, or we read that part, yeah. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Just transferring over briefly to the spiritual marriage here, where Jesus Christ, when Satan spoke, he said to Peter, get behind me. He lovingly spoke. He did not let the enemy talk through Peter, being the spiritual bride. We as husbands need to step in. When the enemy starts talking to our wives through different things, we need to come alongside and encourage them, and also be on the other side. We need to be willing to listen to what they have to say, because there have been times when I was off and my wife shared something. It's like, yes, Lord, that was from you. And so anyway, continuing here, he says, then the serpent, or but Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam said, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Passivity, complacency can lead to sinfulness on both of our parts. A lot of times when it happens in my home, God says, "You are the one that sinned against me. You, first of all, disobeyed me. So you can't throw any stones. You can't blame anyone." And too often the first temptation is, but it's your fault. You did it, not me. And if I don't humble myself, the Lord does humble me through it. But anyway, did God come to Eve to deal with this issue? Or did he come to the man? See, it goes back to God create man to bring leadership to his household. Well, we see in the next verse here, he says, "Then the Lord God called to Adam, and said to him, 'Where are you? Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" God pursued the man that he entrusted with the responsibility. However, God's command was not obeyed in the state of innocence. It wasn't. But this does not mean that God's expectation of man is going to change. Their disobedience would be a consequence for it. But God still came back and challenged the man. And you know what? He wasn't ready to deal with it. How often are we as husbands not ready to deal with it because there's either pride or there's something in our lives that's causing us, "No, I'm not owning this. This is not my fault. This is my spouse's fault," whatever. But how often do we do that? And I think, again, it reflects on what I talked about last time, is defying depravity. Again, it comes down to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and asking him to cleanse us daily, momentarily, when we sin against him, to be open and honest with him. But God doesn't have a problem. He's willing to wait. Because normally when we are in the mode of blaming, what happens is we'll continue to do it. And it won't be our wife, it'll be our children, it'll be the next person. Pretty soon it's the whole world that's to fault. And all of a sudden you're like, "What's wrong?" And we lose that peace within our hearts. And the only reason I can share that with you is I've done it myself. And it's just been a challenge to get open and be open with God. Let him rule. Let him be the one that is in charge of our lives. Some of the things that I've just on the side here have seen in a helpmate before we look at what God went to pursue Eve is there. Jesus himself in the spiritual marriage had so much help. Luke 8:2-3, he had women taking care of him along the way. Mary Magdalene, he sent at the end to go tell the disciples, "I will see you in Galilee." I think women have an extremely valuable role in the eyes of God. And I think too often they don't get honored the way God wants them to be honored because we just don't value them. Either we're thinking we can go forward without them, we don't need them, but we just don't give them the honor that God wants them to have. And some of us do also. But they also, and in this situation, they also can jump into a role of dominance and control. We all know Sarah. When God promised Abraham a son in Genesis 16:1-4, and it didn't happen when she wanted it to happen, what took place? She went and said to Abraham, "We're old. I'm old. Don't have a child. Here's Hagar. Why don't you take her, have a son through her, build a generation through her?" And this is where we as men sometimes have to, when we know God has spoken something, we can't leave. We've got to be willing to leave the void there, but we've got to challenge our spouses, our families. Let's just wait for God. Let's leave it open. Let's not do it. That's hard sometimes. Because I know very often when we leave, like in Adam's situation, or when he left the void, she stepped in. Those needs were not attended to. But sometimes God says, I'm challenging you not to step in, not to do anything. I've given you the promise. And so it happens both ways. And I believe what it comes down to is our relationship ultimately with God. If my relationship with God is right, and my wife's relationship with God is right, then actually we will be in oneness together. We will be in unison. We will be doing what God wants us to do. I think there's been a lot of issues over role versus equality. And something that I was reminded of this week was when there's an issue of that, a lot of times it's not about God. It's about ourselves. I remember the man who, the three servants that were given each a talent, and the last guy with the one talent, his issue wasn't what he was given, his issue was his master. He did not like his master. There was an issue that he had. And a lot of times when we begin to say, well, you know, you're not supposed to do this and I'm supposed to do this, or you're feeling dominant and dominated or being dominant, it's not an issue between you and your spouse. It's an issue between you and God. And that's been kind of something that I continue to work through, because I believe when we keep this clear, we'll know how to love each other and be what God has called us to be. So between equality and role, there's no difference. God has given the man the responsibility to lead his household, and he's given the wife to help out in leading that household. But too often, like Peter said, what about this person? We get focused on the other person's role rather than on what God wants us to focus on. As I mentioned already, God's command did not change after man chose to disobey in the state of innocence. It didn't change. He said to the woman, he said in verse 14 or verse 13, he says, and God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. First of all, the Lord dealt with the enemy here. But then he goes on and he moves to deal with Eve, and he says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, too often we think, well, you're not my boss, right? And it can be like, but no, he shall rule over you. That word rule there is a good word. It's to graciously take care of her. As Paul said in Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And again, that's the agape love there, or agapeo love, the verb. But too often, when we look at the word rule and we think, yeah, I'm in charge, so I get to do what I want. Well, we've tried that. We've been there. We've done that, and it doesn't work. We are called to lay our lives down like Christ did for the church, and that's all in our surrender in our relationship to him. But too often that's a challenge because we want to rule. And that was the temptation after the fall, when we talked about defying depravity. The first thing we have to acknowledge is that, God, I can't do it. It's impossible for me. I'm undone. But it's a challenge to realize that. And I think we think we've got her made today, and tomorrow we're right back to where we started. We never arrive, and we always get back to zero, to the bottom. God also gave man a command. And he said to him, he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. There's consequences for our sin. God was now making it impossible for man to live without him. Boy, I praise God for that. It was impossible to do. Now there was a curse because he was going to still attempt to do what he couldn't no longer do without Christ. That relationship had been severed. It had been broken. And now God says, I will let you come to the end of yourself till you realize your need for me. And again, going back to Adam blaming his wife, God was willing to wait for that family to cry out to men. In the end of chapter 4, verse 26, when man began to cry out to God. When do we cry out to God? When life is easy or when there are challenges? Too often I find that I forget and I don't cry out to him when we have challenges. But James writes, count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Lastly, I want to focus on the second Adam, and that God's command was fulfilled through his son in the state of his innocence. See, I believe he, for the 30 years of his life, I believe Jesus Christ was innocent and then empowered by the Spirit to do what God wanted him to do. And one thing that encouraged me there is, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And I think too often we think, well, God will just condemn me. And true enough, God does condemn. But God is condemning probably the sin within our lives, not us. He deeply loves us, and he doesn't want our lives to be destroyed, but he wants us to let go of that sin so that he can, first of all, to forgive us, and also so that we can live the life that he's called us to live, a life of joy, happiness, and peace. I'm looking, you know, as I see Christ also, he denied himself of the earthly marriage, like Paul also denying himself of that, to focus on one thing, and that was the bride of Christ, to focus on the eternal versus the earthly, the temporal. And as we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, it's so easy to get caught up, though we need to. As Paul said to Timothy, we need to live Christ in our households and our families, because if we don't, how can we go further and even be part of the house of God in managing it? We can't. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, serve. And I think that's the challenge to my own life today, is that if we want to be great, why don't we go to the bottom and let Christ live in and through us, because he is the one that is continuing the work that he's begun. And this is only the beginning. But I see the whole, from the beginning to the end, I see the marriage picture, from the natural marriage to the spiritual marriage. God values us so much, loves us so much, and loves us so much that he doesn't want sin to destroy our lives. Because you know what? It interferes with that marriage relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, because we are his bride here today. I want to encourage each of us this week, whether male or female, we're extremely valued in God's eyes. But without him, we will either be dominant or passive. And I think that's for both, helpmate or leader. We need Jesus Christ. And you know, as we go forward in this week, may the Lord richly bless each and every one of us as we continue to serve him and obey him.